Well, if you have a Bible, do turn with me to Psalm 19. This sermon's going to be a little bit different this morning, and I'll not be expounding this psalm in its entirety. Instead, we're going to look at the topic of enjoying our Bibles in 2017. So a sermon that is given to encourage us and inspire us in making a fresh start with enjoying our Bibles this year. And Psalm 19 has much to tell us about how God makes himself known both in nature and in his word. So we're going to start here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, the start of a new year very naturally lends itself to thinking of fresh new starts. One door closes on a year past, and another opens on a year that stretches out before us. For many, this sense of making a fresh start in a fresh new year is marked by making resolutions. And I think this is good. I think there is a natural momentum with the turn of a new year that makes it normal to think, I'm going to make a fresh start, I'm going to do this in 2017. Well, even though we're already, 8 days into 2017, I want to try to build on this natural sense of momentum. And I want to call you to one specific resolution for this year ahead, 2017. It's not a resolution encouraging you to eat less or to go and join the gym or bums and tums or anything like that. I want to challenge you to make a fresh start with digging down into and enjoying your Bible in the year ahead. And I use this language very intentionally. We've all heard sermons where we feel scolded or guilt-tripped into reading our Bibles more. And I don't want to do that at all. Instead, I want to come at this from another angle. I want to inspire you by engaging the principle of FOMO. Now, I'm guessing not many of you will know what FOMO means.
It's a term that a lot of young people use today, and it means fear of missing out, FOMO. You see something posted on social media and you think, oh my goodness, everyone's doing that and I'm not. And the anxiety comes, the fear of missing out. It's a very real thing for our generation. See the way I include myself there in that young generation. Fear of missing out. I want us to see this morning, if we're not enjoying our Bibles, we are missing out on a treasure that is here for us in God's Word. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 about the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to the heart of this writer as he speaks about God's Word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. See the passion, the heartbeat, the fervor of the psalmist as he speaks about God's word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Is that how you feel about God's word? Is that how I feel about God's word? Well, in a group this size, we're going to have a variety of people in different places with Bible reading. But I imagine we probably all slot into one of three groups. There might be some people here, and you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian. Well, I want, hopefully during this sermon, to help you to understand a little bit more about why we Christians make such a big deal about the Bible. So there's going to be something for you in this, I trust. Second group, there's probably a number of you who have read your Bible sort of on and off intermittently, maybe for many years. Sometimes it's going great and you're just devouring God's word, but maybe for some of you, you've just fallen out of the habit. And all you're doing now is just grabbing a quick little snippet, and you know you'd love to do more, you'd love to be reading more of God's Word, the Bible, and understanding it more, but you know you've fallen out of the way of self-feeding and reading your Bible and drawing goodness out of God's Word. And probably, to be honest, you are inwardly feeling a bit guilty about it. Well, I want to really encourage you to make a fresh start this year. Don't just ditch the guilt and move on forward and make a fresh start getting into God's Word this year. Third group, there may be those who are in solid patterns. You've got a pattern, you've got a way, a reading plan, you're all set up, you love your time in the morning, the evening, whenever you do it, reading your Bible. Well, I just want to stir you up by helping you to remember what it is you're doing day by day as you read your Bible, because it is so easy to just go through the motions and for Bible reading to become a box-ticking exercise. Read that bit, and I put that on the shelf for the rest of the day, and then I just get on with my day. It's so easy to just go through the motions. So wherever you would put yourself in those three groups, I hope there's something for you this morning. And here's the roadmap where we're going. I want to break this sermon into three sections. One, what do we have in our hands in the Bible? Two, why do we need to read our Bibles? Three, what practical steps can we take to getting into God's Word more this year? So those are our three steps for this morning. And let's get straight into number one. What do we have in our hands when we are holding this book, the Bible? Well, this may sound like a major oversimplification, but the God of the Christian faith is a God who speaks. The opening verses of the Bible are full of the refrain, "And God said." 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. He called him to be the father of many nations. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to the prophets. Our God is a God who speaks. And this was one of the things that distinguished the God of Israel from the other gods of the nations. Listen to Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So you see, what distinguished the God of Israel from the God of the nations was that the God of Israel was a God who could speak. And by these spoken words, God makes himself known. God has spoken into existence this whole universe. And his creation is his great preacher. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 that we just read. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Romans 1:20 tells us God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Do you ever wonder why house prices are so high on the seafront when there's a beautiful view, or at the foot of the mountain where there's a stunning view in nature? There is something deep within when we see that beautiful scenery or we see those vast mountains, something deep within testifying to us, this is great, this is beauty. And deep within each of us, there is something that is saying to us, and behind all of this beauty is a wise, good creator. God's creation is telling us so much about his greatness and his glory. I heard someone say once, all you need to do is look at an ostrich to see that God has a sense of humor. But our God does not just speak, though he writes. Sometimes God writes himself. So for example, in Exodus 31:18, we read, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the 2 tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed, written by the finger of God. Sometimes God inspired others to write. So in Jeremiah 32, we read God's word to Jeremiah, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. So God speaks and makes himself known as he creates and speaks everything into existence, and he speaks and reveals himself in his written down words. Sometimes written by his own finger, sometimes as he inspired others to write. So Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that was Paul speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. All God-breathed, useful for so many things in the Christian life. But it's not just the Old Testament scriptures that are the words of God, but the New Testament scriptures as well. So Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that the words he writes to the Corinthians are a command of the Lord. Peter writes of Paul's writings, calling them scriptures, using exactly the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for the Old Testament writings. So Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16 that Paul's letters contain things that are hard to understand, to which many of us say, yes, they do, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. See how Peter speaks of Paul's writings as the other scriptures, just like the Old Testament scriptures. So God has spoken. He has caused his words to be written down and preserved in this book, the Bible, the Word of God. God has made himself known and knowable in creation, but most fully in his Word. Mike Bulmore was my pastor when we were in America, when I was studying in Chicago. He is a man who has had a big influence on my life, and I'm delighted that he has said yes to coming over for my induction service in May. He writes, "We cannot know God fully in this life, but we can know him truly because we have our Bibles." Psalm 119, 160 says, "All your words are true." So to summarize this first point, what do we have in our Bibles? Well, Moses prayed in Exodus 33:13, "Lord, teach me your ways so I may know you." In our Bibles, we have God's ways written down for us, given to us so that we might know him. God has made himself known and knowable in this book. And we can say as we come to read it, "Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you." So this is what we have in our Bibles. Number two, why do we need to read God's word for ourselves? I have three things. Number one, we need to read God's word for any real human vitality and life. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, we have this amazing situation where the people of God are standing on the eastern side of the Jordan River, about to cross over and enter into the promised land, Israel. And just before they get the keys to their new house, God says, "I have some things to remind you about." And he speaks out the book of Deuteronomy through Moses, and he calls the people to remember all the ways God has faithfully led them through their wilderness years. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, we read this: "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I was really struck the first time I noticed the logic of these two verses. Just follow it with me. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, God let you hunger, first of all, in the wilderness. And then after that period of hunger and crying out to him to provide, he provided manna and he fed you. So that, and what would you expect next? I would expect it to say, so that you would learn that God is faithful, a faithful provider. He let you hunger, and then he fed you in response to your crying out to him, so that you would know that he's a faithful provider. But it doesn't say that. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he let you hunger, he fed you so you were full, so that you would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And what that passage is teaching us is that even when the people's physical appetite was satisfied with manna, they would realize there are deeper appetites that physical food does not satisfy. The appetite of my soul, that hungers for something outside of myself. It's why we're all seeking happiness, joy. We're all seeking satisfaction, every one of us. We're all longing for satisfaction, peace, rest. And this passage says, God let you hunger, and then he fed you so that you'd learn that even when you're fed, you don't live just by the physical appetite. You don't live by bread alone. What really gives you life and rest and satisfaction is living according to God's revealed will and ways. That's what it means to live not by bread alone, but by every word that is spoken out by God. God wanted the people to learn that physical food, a full stomach, comfort, security, physical things alone don't bring rest and peace in this life. There are deeper appetites that the physical, comfortable things don't touch. That is living according to God's word, his revealed will and ways. So we need God's word to give us vitality and life. You don't live by bread alone. You live by the word of God. Number two, why do we need God's word? We need God's word to both convict us of sin and to set us free from the guilt of our sin. We need God's word to both convict us of sin and to set us free from the guilt of our sin. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, we all need to bring the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts under the light of God's word for inspection. Too often, we judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. Well, you know, I'm not as materialistic as that person. Or I'm not as stingy as that person. Or, you know, I'm not as bad as that person, but I'm better than that person. They're worse off than me. I'm better off than them. I'm not as hypocritical as them, but they're really godly. You know what we do? We judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. And that is never a way for us truly to assess ourselves. We have been given God's word as God's standard by which we measure our lives. We bring the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts not to other people, we bring them against the measuring rule of God's word. And if we don't do that, we just drift away from God. If we're measuring our lives by just kind of how we fit in amongst other people and their morality, we are getting it wrong. We must bring our lives under the scrutiny of the light, the microscope of God's word. If you're not doing that on a regular basis, how do you not know that you have sin that you're not seeing? We all have blind spots. But if you're just measuring yourself up against others and not against the word, there could be these gaping sins that you just don't see. And when you come to God's word, like a sword, it convicts you. And it cuts down deep. And you realize, wow, I am being so hypocritical. I am judging other people, I'm looking down my nose at them, and I haven't even seen it. And I see God's word that says, do not judge. And I realize I'm sinning. And we are convicted as we bring our lives under the light of God's word. But as John Newton said in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and this is lovely, have you ever noticed this? 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The same grace that causes your heart to fear and experience conviction is the same grace that takes the guilt and the fear away. Newton had it spot on. The same word that brings conviction to my soul is the same word that is the balm, the ointment, the healing of my guilt. And so Jesus says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from that awful guilt. Do you know it? The guilt when you just feel like you're not measuring up to what you want to be, never mind what God wants to be. The guilt of that little lie or the guilt of that little bit of deception. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I need this all the time. I stand before you as a pastor ministering God's word, and I stand before you as one who struggles to live up to that word all the time. And so I come off the back of this morning. Our kids were going crazy as I was going out the door. I was feeling stressed and strained, and you're sitting there going, ah! And all those feelings internally that you don't want to be there are there, and you need to come again and say, Lord, I just need you now to still my heart, to forgive me of any wrong attitudes that were there this morning, because I don't come to stand on my own righteousness as I minister to these people this morning. I stand on the righteousness of Christ. And so I know the truth, and the truth sets me free. You know, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Practically every morning, I say that verse to myself. I preach it to myself. A new creation today. The old has gone, the new has come. We must preach and minister God's word to ourselves every morning. The word brings conviction over sin. It exposes our black spots, our blind spots. And when we experience that conviction and see we're not right, that same word says, but remember, Christ crushes and died to take that sin away. And we move on with fresh appreciation of the gospel. So we need God's word to give us vitality in life. We need it to convict us of sin and to set us free from our guilt because of our sin. Third, we need God's word to grow and mature as Christians. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us we're born again, given new life through the living and enduring Word of God. But then in 1 Peter 2:2 we read, like newborn babies, now get this metaphor, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter's just been speaking of that which gives new life, new birth, to a Christian, the Word of God. And then he goes on now to use this metaphor of milk, spiritual milk, to be compared to the Word of God, spiritual nourishment. He says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And all I want to point out is the intensity of the metaphor he chooses. Out of all the metaphors he could have used, he said, this is what you're to be like in your appetite for God's word, like a newborn baby. Now, sure all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, can appreciate this metaphor. I have three young children. Grace is still a young baby, 11 months old. If you haven't had your own children, perhaps you've sat on an aeroplane or a train with a baby roaring its head off beside you or elsewhere. A newborn baby doesn't just wait patiently and quietly, like a little angel, for mum to feed. That baby lets you know, I want my food and I want it now, screaming their little heads off, and they don't care if it's 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3, they need it and they need it now. And isn't it amazing that Peter says we're to be like that towards the Word of God? Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. Now, let's ask ourselves, is that how we are towards God's word? Is that how I am? As I wake in the morning and I think I need to read God's word because by it I'm going to grow up in my salvation? There's so much room for us to grow here, isn't there? But why are we to crave the word of God in this way? Peter tells us, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Remember, growing up in your salvation is not directly correlated to getting older. You could be 80 years old and have neglected Bible reading and still spiritually be like an infant. Or you could be 20 years old and devouring your Bible and be more spiritually mature than the 80-year-old who has neglected Bible reading their whole lives. You grow to maturity by reading God's Word. We want to be mature Christians, not malnourished infants. So the Word's absolutely essential if you're going to grow in holiness and mature as a Christian. Here's a verse that helps me time and time again. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is very simple. Jesus said in prayer to his Father, Father, sanctify them, my people, by the truth. Your word is truth. So, ergo, we deduce from that that God's word is the means of us being sanctified, growing in grace. So time and time again, when I'm reading my Bible and I'm not feeling like it, or I'm reading a portion in Leviticus about mildew on the walls and I don't understand it, and I'm like, what is this all about? I just keep saying to myself, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, I know when I'm in this book, I'm in the place where you're going to sanctify me and mature me. And that helps me day after day after day to motivate me in my Bible reading. Right, I need to move on to my third and final section. What do we have in our hands with the Bible? We have the revealed ways of God so that we can know him. Secondly, why do we need to read it? Well, to live, to grow, to be convicted of sin, and to have that conviction taken away as we minister the gospel to ourselves in the Word. But just thirdly, in closing, very practically, how can we plan to enjoy our Bibles more in the year ahead? We all know it can be hard to consistently read our Bibles. We can know all of this truth that I've just proclaimed this morning and go out of here full of beans, ready to go, and in 2 weeks' time we're back to it, rushing out in the morning, grabbing something quickly, or we just let it slide. So just a few practical things to encourage you and help you. If you want to really get into God's Word this year, I'd encourage you to set aside a regular time and place that you've planned, carving out regular time to be in the Word. You might say, I don't have time, but is it really a matter of not having time? Is it not a matter of priorities? I would encourage you to set aside some time, if possible, in the morning to read your Bible, but that might not work for everyone, because mornings can be very busy and frantic. But the most important thing is to set aside some unhurried time. So be realistic. If it's 5 minutes, then don't try to do a 40-minute Bible reading in 5 minutes. Pick something short and do a 5-minute reading in an unhurried way in 5 minutes. Have a time, have also a place. Where do you go to? Where is your place where you meet with God? Is there a room? Is there a desk? Is there a space you go to? Make sure you've got a time and a place. Number two, have a plan. I'm amazed at how many people don't have a plan for how they are going to read their Bible consistently and regularly. Have a reading plan in place that you become intentional about what you're reading. Think in terms of a balanced diet by genre. Don't always just live in the Psalms. Don't always just live in Paul's letters or your favorite part. Think of all the genre, the poetry in the Bible, the epistles, the apocalyptic literature. Think of the historical books. Think, how do I get a balanced coverage of all of this over the space of a year? Bible reading plans are brilliant for this. Reading the Bible in a year plans, very useful. Lots of them online. I've often used Bible in a year plans. If you haven't read the whole Bible cover to cover, then I would really, really encourage you to make that a priority. Cover the whole book from cover to cover. Make sure you're reading through books at a time. You don't want to do Desi Maxwell calls it, the promise box reading of the Bible. You just take out your little promise for the day and then run on. Get covering books at a time. Three, pray what you read. Don't completely think in terms of my Bible reading and prayer. We have thought like that for way too long. Those need to be brought together. We pray through what we read. So to give you an example from Psalm 61, verse 2, if I'm reading this in my morning devotions, from the ends of the earth I call to you. As I call, my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'll pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed about this move to Great Vic this morning. And I feel that I'm not a place of strength enough to cope with all of this. Lead me to the place of strength that's beyond me. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. There's a place of strength beyond me, Lord, and that's you. Take me there. Let me find my strength in you this morning. And not just me, as I pray for this person who's sick, may you lead them to the rock that is higher than them this morning. And in that way, your intercession flexes with what you're reading. So you're not just praying the same old thing every single day. But one day you're saying, lead them to the rock that's higher than them. The next you're saying, Lord, let your word be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. So that you're praying scripture. George Muller is one of the best guys to go to read about how praying scripture revolutionized his life. 4, take part of your meal to go. Don't just read and run. Here's what John Piper said. Meditation's like taking a bit of scripture and like a lozenge, putting it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it and allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. That's some code, isn't it? Meditating and pondering so that it just awakens your soul continually through the day. And 5, supplement your own reading with exposure to the word elsewhere. Church, house groups, family devotions, reading together as a couple, everywhere, be exposing yourself to the breath of God that gives you life. So if your experience of God's word has been intermittent and dry recently, seek the Lord and help him to give you a fresh new start. If you're not reading the Bible at all, hopefully you see why as Christians we are reading it, why we believe we need to be in this word regularly. I would really encourage you to enjoy your Bible in 2017. And may our prayer be like the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate in your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.